I am so glad to be here, glad to be in Sacramento. I've been here for a couple months and just doing the grandma thing. You know, with nine of them, there's just a lot of movement in my life right now. There are always somebody to hold. There's always somebody to take care of. There's always somebody to feed. There's always somebody to, there's always. Amen. But it's just great to be here. And boy, that, thank you those two who led worship. I don't know who you are, but yeah. I feel the Holy Spirit in this place in a great way. And I know that's partly because they were submitted to bring the worship into the room, but how many know you have to be the receivers and you have to have an open heart, and that stirs the things of the Spirit in a greater way, amen? And so it reminded me as I was worshiping, it just reminded me of my mom. I know a lot of things remind me of my mom, and she was a worshiper. And you know, the Bible says that he inhabits the praises of his people. And I always think about her on her couch, Dad. You remember every morning, 5 a.m., she would be on the couch worshiping the Lord, reading her Bible, praying, warring in the spirit, fighting for her family. I don't remember a morning that she missed. I'm sure she did, but I don't remember it. And how many know that's the way you want to remember, be remembered, right? And I thought about how our praise ushers in his presence. And you know, she didn't have an iPhone. She didn't have earplugs in. She didn't have music playing. How many know the worship came from inside of her? The worship came from her spirit, from the place that was so filled up because she took time daily to spend time with the Lord. That's what I remembered as I thought about. My mom passed away about 8 years ago, and probably about 8 years before that, we started losing her to dementia. But I remember as she was kind of going away from us, I remember the thing that stayed the longest was her praise. The thing that stayed the longest was her prayer language. And she would, even though maybe she could not remember our names, she would pray in the spirit. I watched it. I could see it happen. She was a woman of prayer and a woman of praise. And she lived in the abundance all the way till the last day that she was on this earth. And then she was in the presence of God. What a better way to live, amen? So tonight I want to talk to you about eternity or bust. And it's kind of a weird name, but I have a question for you. I want to talk to you first about something that I've been doing in the last couple months. My question is this: have you ever held on to something that just didn't fit into your life anymore? Has anybody ever done, you know, that size 6 pair of jeans, you know, that you had when you were 23, and like you're 47 now, but you still have those jeans because just 5 more pounds and I'm pretty sure that I'll be able to wear those jeans again, right? And so you try every so often, you kind of lay down on the bed and you kind of try to get those things going on. If you suck in real deep, maybe you can get them, you know, zipped up or something. How many have those kind of jeans that you just can't seem to get rid of? You just can't seem to let go of, amen? And you know, guys, you're no different, okay? I'm not letting you off the hook tonight. My husband is a very nostalgic person, and he has t-shirts from junior high school. No, really, he has them, and I have tried to clean out the drawers and throw them away several times, and the Spirit of the Lord tells him that I'm doing it, and he has gone out and literally taken them out of the garbage can and brought them back in. It's true. He's got several of them. Pastor Dean, I saw you posted that thing about the new outfits for your son's team. Yeah, just you need to have a, you're going to need to have a whole separate room for just the amount of jerseys that we have, the amount of shoes, every single shoe from every single year that my son's played college football. We still have those sneakers or whatever, the cleats. That we have every single one of them. They're in the garage. Just can't let it go. Just can't let it go. And so when we moved to Minnesota, I didn't take anything with me. I just started fresh. I'm like, keep my house here because my kids are here, my grandkids are here. We're just going to leave everything here. We'll just go there and we'll buy some furniture and just have that. And it is so clean and neat in my apartment in Minnesota. Oh my goodness, it's so refreshing. And so then when I come back here, I always have a project in my head of something that I need to declutter, something that I need to clean out. And so this particular time was my closet. And I have so many clothes, every single size that I ever have been, just because that's what I do. I don't throw things away. And I needed to clean out my closet. So I started cleaning out my closet. You know, you take one thing, you put it in a pile, and then you take another thing and you put it in this pile, and then I'm going to give this, and maybe we're going to have that garage sale that nobody ever has. Amen? I'm going to have a garage sale, but I haven't done it 5 years later. I still haven't done it. And I put all these things, you know, over to the side to try to clean out and to try to declutter my garage. And then I just kind of lost focus and I got onto something else. Maybe I found some pictures or something and started looking at those. And so then I decided, okay, so I need to go, you know, because the veterans dropped the bag by. Has anybody ever gotten a bag from the veterans? So they dropped the bag by, so I'm pressured now. I need to fill up that bag, you know, because this is my opportunity to declutter. And so I've, you know, take the seven things that I've gotten from my closet, only seven, and I go to the garage because I'm looking for something else to put in that bag. I got to put more than just seven things in the bag. And so I'm looking in drawers. There's dressers out in the garage. And it's embarrassing. There's so much furniture and stuff out there. But I open this drawer and there's this red pair of basketball shorts. I think they're from Tennessee or somewhere, some place that we have no connection with. But we have these basketball shorts that are in this drawer. And Scott happens to walk up at that particular moment. And I'm like, oh, good, we can put this into the bag. And he's like, are you kidding me? This is a great pair of shorts. I'm gonna wear this pair of shorts. I could wear these shorts to bed. And so sure enough, they went back into the garage. I mean, they went back into my washing machine. And now they're nice and neatly folded up in my drawer, back in my closet. Anybody have a hard time giving things up? Amen? Someone say, let it go. Someone sing, let it go, right? It's hard to do that with our stuff, but it's also hard to do that just in life, isn't it? I mean, we have patterns and we have ways and we have thought processes, we have belief systems, things that just don't work anymore in your life. God says, it's time to move on from that. That isn't serving purpose in your life anymore. It's time to let that thing go. They're just not working anymore. It happens in our life. It happens in ministry with pastors and people in ministry. We have to let go of certain things in order to go to the next level with God. We're going to be in Ezekiel 37 tonight, so you can turn there. But I want to set the stage for you before we go there. And I want to do it out of the book of Ecclesiastes. I've been reading the book of Ecclesiastes this last, just in the summer months, just trying to, I think it's something that I kind of always skip over. You know, we like Proverbs and we really like Song of Solomon, right? But Ecclesiastes is kind of that middle book. It's written at the end of the writer's life, but it's in that middle place. And I've kind of discovered why I don't really like to read Ecclesiastes, because it's like the Eeyore of the Bible. It's like wah, wah, wah. Has anybody ever read Ecclesiastes? So in my wonderful way of only, you know, every book I buy, I read the first three chapters of the book and then I move on. Can I get a witness? Does anybody else do that? If I were, because it was the Bible, I kept reading only because it was the Bible. Because if I would have just read the first two chapters, it would have killed me. It would have just taken me down. And it's like the writer of Ecclesiastes was having a bad day. Has anybody ever had a bad day? Anybody ever just had a wah, wah, wah kind of a day? That's what the writer is here. And he's having this bad day. It's like a Monday blues type of a day. He's like experiencing the Monday monotony. Anybody ever gotten into the mundane and just felt like you wake up and it was just this mundane monotony? He's writing in the first couple chapters, he says, everything makes me tired. What has been will be. Can I get a witness? Does anybody feel this? What has been done will be done again. What can I say that hasn't already been said? Generations will come and go. Sun rises and sets. The wind is going to go that way, and then it's going to go this way. That's what this Ecclesiastes is saying. And he had this to-do list, and his to-do list was to plant vineyards and gardens, and he built houses, and he had done all of the things that he wanted to do. And it was just this day that he had the glass half empty. And honestly, I wouldn't recommend you reading for your morning reading Ecclesiastes, because it will put you in a bad mood. I mean, it's just not the kind of book that you want to read in the morning. If I would wake up in a good mood, this thing would squelch it for sure. He says, work is meaningless, toil is meaningless, pleasures are meaningless, wisdom is meaningless, everything is meaningless. I was thinking he needed a good dose of Dr. Caroline Leaf. Does anybody know Dr. Leaf? She wrote this. She says, as you wake up, tell yourself that today will be a great day. And then discuss with yourself why today will be a great day. And before going to bed, discuss with yourself why today was a great day. This will help you train your brain to see the good in life and to focus more on the positive than the negative. How many know we kind of need that in this time right now? But I found something very redemptive, thank you, Jesus, in the book of Ecclesiastes, starting in chapter 3. Very powerful truth that I found in that place. And it really was a profound perspective on life. That word perspective is a particular attitude toward or a way of regarding something. It's a point of view. How many know it's not what it is, but it's your attitude towards what it is. Perspective is seeing something through a lens. And how many know our lens can get screwed up? We can get clouded, and the way we see things and the way we perceive things, our lens can get scratched. Have you ever had a scratch on your sunglasses and it just doesn't look clear? And we can get really messed up in our lens and in our perspective on life, because life happens and it can be very discouraging, amen? And so if I want to just read a few verses in chapter 3, starting in verse 1, it says this: there is a time for everything. This is the time chapter. And a season for every activity under the sun. A time to be born and a time to die. You know this. You've probably read it a thousand times. A time to plant and a time to uproot. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to tear down and a time to build up. There's a time to weep and a time to laugh. There's a time to mourn and there's a time to dance. There's a time to scatter stones and there's a time to gather them. There's a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. There's a time to search and there's a time to give up. A time to keep and a time to throw away. There's a time to tear and a time to mend. A time to be silent and a time to speak. There's a time to love and a time to hate. There's a time for war and there's a time for peace. Then in verse 10, he kind of comes to the meat of the chapter, and he says this. He says, I have seen the burden that God has laid upon men to occupy them. He has made everything beautiful in its time. That word beautiful means appropriate. He has made everything suitable for everything and every time and every moment in your life. He has made everything beautiful in its time. And the Bible says this: he has also set eternity in the hearts of men. He has set eternity, that is the everlasting, it's the longevity, it's the always and forever that he has set into our hearts. He has set the perpetual, it is the DNA of heaven. He has set the thing that has no beginning and no end in your heart. Why? To give us perspective so that we can decipher between Come on, somebody, our truth and his truth. How many know sometimes our truth doesn't line up with his truth, with the truth of the word, because our lens gets clouded? We all look through a lens and we have to keep it clear. And society teaches me this. Society says that when you're overwhelmed and when difficult things are happening and you are faced with something, society says, just focus on the next thing. Just make everything small and focus. Just focus on what you have to do next. That sounds good on the outside, but you know what? That's very limiting. Because I don't want to have my perspective focused on just the next thing. My first point is this. It's not about the next thing. It's about the big thing. It's not about the next thing. It's about the big thing. The next thing is limiting. The next thing is that circumstance that is sitting right in front of you. It's that difficult situation or that really challenging person that you work with, that you have to come in contact with and you have to interact with, and that person is just never easy. That next thing that you have to deal with is a difficulty or a trial that happens in your life. But see, God says in the Bible, in the book of Ecclesiastes, God has put eternity or the big thing in your heart. And how many know that the next thing without the big thing is meaningless? The next thing without the big thing is meaningless. My husband had a story that he would tell a long time ago, and he hasn't told it for a long time, but it's out of Isaiah 66:1, and it fits right here. The Bible says, heaven is my throne. This is God talking. He says, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. God is a big God. So when we're looking at the next thing in our lives and we're focused on that situation, what do? We need to look beyond what is happening right here. And you look onto the horizon, and what are you going to see when you look beyond the next thing and you start to see the big thing? You're going to see God's big toe. Because the Bible says that the earth is his footstool. So God is so big that his feet are being held by the earth. How many know there's a big thing, not just the next thing? See, when we focus on the next thing, which is the trial, it makes that thing look big and it makes God look small. But if we will focus on God and on the big thing, it makes God big and the next thing will be small and everything will be in the proper perspective and in the right place. That's why the word puts so much emphasis on keeping your eyes fixed on Jesus, Hebrews chapter 12. It's vital for us to operate in eternity because we are eternal beings and God has placed eternity in our hearts. So we have the opportunity, friends, to live from a place of eternity, not from the next thing. Now, with that said, I want you to turn to Ezekiel chapter 37. Ezekiel is not an easy book, and it's not one that has a lot of fun things. It's a book of, there's a lot of judgment that happens in the book of Ezekiel. But I found a lot of restoration, a lot of redemption. It's been very encouraging to me as I think about it in the light of eternity that's been set into my heart. So in Ezekiel chapter 37, Ezekiel is in exile and he has a vision and he's transported into a valley. And you know this story well, I'm sure, if you've been in church for any period of time. God brings him to, by the Spirit of the Lord, the Bible says, he brought me out and set my feet in the middle of a valley of dry bones. A valley of dry bones. I thought about that. The Spirit of the Lord brought him to this place, this valley of dry bones. And I thought, God does a lot of his best work in valleys. He took Jesus out into the wilderness. He took Ezekiel to this place of dry bones. And the scene is a major catastrophe. And I don't think that Ezekiel maybe was shocked by this thing that he was looking at because there was a large number of corpses there. But there was a belief system there that said that it came in the Assyrian annals describing scenes like this where the enemies would be destroyed and what they would do is they would leave the corpses out there for judgment. It was their curse. So I'm sure that maybe Ezekiel might have already seen a situation like this. A group of bones, just thousands and thousands of people dry and dead. There's another thought that they believed that in the concept of resurrection, that some deceased rose as stars and took their place in the heavens. So I can imagine that maybe his perspective was that, well, you know, these people are cursed. That's why they're here. Or God's gonna do the job raising them up to be a star. I can imagine maybe that was some of the things that were going through his mind. And so he's here and he's looking at this valley of dust and this valley of death, the valley of dry bones, and he's surrounded. And how have you ever been surrounded by a circumstance or a situation that just feels like something like this? Now, when you're in that place, how many know it's hard to see beyond that? It's hard to see the restoration place. It's hard to see the redemption place when you're surrounded by a dead circumstance or a challenging circumstance. And asking yourself this question, can life come from this place? Can life come out of this trial? Is there any way we can get out of this scenario? And I love the question that God asks Ezekiel. He says, Ezekiel, can these bones live? Can these bones live? And Ezekiel's response is awesome. I could tell that God had been working on Ezekiel because he spoke with eternity in mind. He said, only you know, God. You're the only one that can tell me that. Only you know. Because God had been working on Ezekiel. There has been a lot going on in the book of Ezekiel up for the first 37 chapters. In Ezekiel chapter 1, God reveals himself and reveals his glory. It's the first thing that happened. Because, you know, God always reveals himself before he requires you to walk through something. He will always reveal his glory in your life if you will see it. And God reveals himself, and the Bible says that he was glowing like metal, shining like fire, brilliant light surrounded him, rainbows in the clouds. It was radiance, and Ezekiel fell to his feet. This is in Ezekiel chapter 1. And then the Spirit of the Lord came and scooped him up and put him back onto his feet. He had this vision of God's glory, this vision of the big thing of eternity. And God declares Ezekiel a watchman. He puts a call on his life. He tells him, this is what you're going to be doing. A watchman was a spy. It was someone who would watch the scenario, watch the people, keep abreast of things. He would be the one who would always know what's going on. And then God presented him a scroll and he said, eat the scroll. How weird is that? He said, you need to eat the scroll, but the scroll represents the word. So God gives him a call, and then he gives him the word of God, and he says, now eat the word. You're going to need to eat the word. You're going to need to know. This is your tool. This is the word that you're going to speak. You need to eat the word. And then he tells him, because you're going to speak to an obstinate and rebellious people. So he gives him the call, he gives him the tool, he tells him that he's going to speak. It's going to be a hard journey, Ezekiel. And I've got a hard word for you to speak. And then God does something very unusual. The Bible says he causes his tongue to get stuck to the roof of his mouth so he can't speak. What are you doing, God? You've given him the call, you've given him the tools and the word, told him to speak. And now you have give him dry mouth so he can't even speak because his mouth is, his tongue is stuck to the roof of his mouth. What's God doing here? What's God doing? He called him, he feeds him, and then he stops him. What did Ezekiel need to learn in this situation? Did he need more faith? Maybe he needed to get some perspective. Maybe Ezekiel needed to believe more. Maybe he needed to see some things. Maybe Ezekiel needed a cleansing in his own life to understand the utter devastation. Or maybe the people who were very rebellious and very stubborn needed to feel the devastation. Because how many know that God, when you come against God and you are obstinate and you are constantly going against the word of God, God will allow you to feel the result of what you've been doing. And sometimes for us ministers, God will shut us up and let you do it. As much as we hate to shut up, because ministers, pastors, we don't like to be quiet. We like to talk. But God will shut us up. And I believe that the people were so obstinate because you know in the Old Testament how many times they failed God that they needed to feel the ramifications. So then you get to Ezekiel chapter 33. This is 6 years later. They've been in exile for 6 years now. The Bible says in verse 21 and 22, Jerusalem in the 12th year of the exile, 10th month, 5th day, a man who had escaped from Jerusalem came to me and said, the city has fallen. So it's come full circle. Full circle devastation. And then he says this, now the evening before the man arrived, some man, I assume it was an angel of the Lord, and the hand of the Lord was on me, and he opened my mouth before the man came to me that next morning. So my mouth was opened, and I was no longer silent. How many know God will always prepare you? God brought the man to open his mouth before he needed to go and start prophesying. So this was now coming, we are coming into this place of restoration. And in Ezekiel 36, he begins to tell Ezekiel, now you need to start prophesying. And he says this, he says, prophesy to the mountains. Prophesy to the forest, prophesy to the land. It was that place that had been wasted and had been completely devastated. And I thought it was interesting that he said to start with the mountains. Now, I know, I've been in church all my life, and I have heard conference after conference, and we're always going after the mountains. The mountains in our life. How many know we got to destroy the mountains? We got to overcome the mountains. We got to go around the mountain. We don't want to stay at the mountain. But see, what God is saying here, it's not about the mountain. The mountain is the process. The mountain is not the outcome. Let me ask you a question tonight. What is your mountain? What's the place that you've been focusing on? What's the place that keeps stopping you, that keeps limiting you, that you keep coming in contact with, that you keep going around and around? What is that thing that stops you? Is it a person maybe that tears you down or maybe has hurt you, or is a pattern in your life that you keep coming back to? Maybe your mountain is fear. Mine was fear and insecurity and worthlessness. I never felt like I measured up. It was a mountain that was in my life. Maybe your past is the mountain that you cannot break through. What is the mountain that you've been focusing on? I have a word for you tonight. The mountain is not the big thing. The mountain is not the big thing. It is just part of the process to build your faith. So don't get hung up on the mountain. Don't get hung up on those things that God wants to bust you through. The mountain is just the process. You know why? Because the Bible says God told him to prophesy to the bones. And just for time's sake, you'll have to go back and read it. It's a very cool story. But God tells Ezekiel, prophesy life to the bones. Prophesy to the bones. Because see, God has got bigger stuff for you to do than to camp out at the mountain. God has bigger, his goal is for you to speak life into the dead bones of yourself and people around you. He wants you to bring things back to life. God's got a bigger idea for you than just to camp out at your mountain. So the mountain is not the end game. The mountain is the process. Prophesy to the bones, he says. Breathe life, bring life to the bones. You know, my grandson Elias, he's quite a character. Well, actually, he's my son. He's actually just like my son. And I find a lot of joy watching my son have to raise himself. It's just, there's just no greater joy than watching Elias, because it is like Tyler too. I find great joy in it. But Elias called me the other day and he said, it was FaceTime. And Tyler goes, Elias has something he wants to tell you. Elias goes, gaga, because he's very demonstrative. And he doesn't do anything normal. When he walks in a room, he's like, I'm here. That's the way he lives his life. Everything is that big. He goes, gaga, you're going to buy me an excavator. That's a truck, for those of you who don't know. He calls it an excavator. I don't know exactly what the name of the truck is, excavator maybe. You're going to buy me an excavator, and you're going to bring it to my house, Gaga. I'm like, okay. He prophesied that thing into the world. He prophesied that thing into existence, because you know what? I was coming the next day, and you know what I did? I went to the store, and I bought him an excavator. He's got it. He understands it. The Bible says, prophesy to the bones. God said to prophesy and breathe life into those bones. And I thought about that with our mountains that we have in our lives. We need to begin to prophesy to those mountains, that those mountains are not going to limit us anymore. Those things are not going to keep us anymore. We need to begin to prophesy like he prophesied to the mountains and to the land, that you will begin to produce in me something good. That mountain's not going to stop me, but the branches from the forest and the branches from the trees are going to bear fruit for the people, and that they will be used for God's glory, and they will not stop me or bring death, and you will be sown and you will be planted and people will live on you. This mountain is not going to stop me and it's not going to limit me, but people are going to find fruit from that mountain in my life and be fed. Prophesy to the mountain, to the bones. Then he said, prophesy to the breath. I thought that was very interesting. Number two is my second point is this. What you're taking in is what you're letting out. He said, prophesy to the breath. Martin Luther said this, we need to hear the gospel every day because we forget the gospel every day. We need to hear the gospel every day. We need to speak. We need to prophesy the gospel every day because we forget. You know, when I'm exercising, I'm taking a Pilates class or whatever, the first thing that we always do is we start by breathing. Everybody, breathe in through your nose and out through your mouth right now. Breathe in through your nose and out through your mouth. In through your nose and out through your mouth. You know what you're doing right there? You are eliminating and removing toxins from your lungs. When you breathe in and breathe correctly, it oxygenates your brain. It wakes up your body and wakes up your system. It feeds your body. It increases your capacity when you breathe. We had a girl that we were visiting a church a few weeks ago, and we were at this place, the church, the pastors knew us, and so there was a girl that needed to be prayed for, and so she asked me to come and to lay hands on this girl, and she was a girl who was a high-functioning autistic gal. And she was, though, being controlled by demonic forces, and you could tell just by looking at her, and she was probably junior high age, maybe. And as we began to ask her what she was hearing and what she was sensing and getting her to talk, and as she described what she was hearing and what she was seeing and what she was being told to do, we could tell that she was struggling because the thing that was oppressing her or inside was choking her and it was gagging her. You could see her gagging and it was affecting her in many different ways. It was violating her innocence. It was a very nasty thing that was going on, causing her to act in unbecoming ways and telling her to say things that were offensive. As we began to work through praying with this girl, being that she was autistic and so helping her walk through this process and knowing what to do. We began to tell her after we cast that thing aside, we began to say, now you need to begin to prophesy. You need to begin to declare the truth over your life, because she was declaring the lies. She was saying it over and over again. So we began to change her vocabulary. We began to tell her that the devil didn't own her anymore. And she began to say that the devil doesn't own me anymore. You don't have any place in my life. And we told her, tell the devil that my hands will declare the promises of God, or my mouth will declare the promises of God, and my hands will be used for the glory of God instead of for the things of the enemy. How many know that there are 7,700 more plus promises in the word that we need to be declaring over our lives and over other people's lives? We need to begin to declare those things, not the negative and the toxic things that are coming at us from this world. How many say the big thing? He said, prophesy to the breath. And he said, come breath from the four winds and the breath into the slain. That means the four winds is the four corners of heaven. He said, come prophesy the four corners, the four winds of heaven to come in, the breath of heaven to come into this place that they may live. She began to live. I could see things, weights coming off of her. I began to see her countenance change as she began to declare the goodness of God and declare that she was a child of God. So Ezekiel says this. God tells Ezekiel, come breath from the four winds and breathe into these slain that they may live. That word live means to be restored and to be prosperous and to be quickened from sickness and from discouragement and from faintness and revived and restored. It's all those things that God is. And the Bible says, Ezekiel said, so I prophesied as he commanded me. How many know we need to obey the voice of the Lord? It's time, people. It's time, friends. We need to begin to speak and declare the promises of God over our generation, over our city, over our nation, over our lives, over our family. We need to begin to speak, because God is commanding us to speak and to prophesy to the dead bones and to prophesy the breath. He says, so I prophesied. How many know we cannot breathe in toxins and expect to breathe out life? We are carriers of the breath of God. We are carriers of the breath of God. It is his breath in our lungs. It is his breath that gives us life. He is the air that we breathe, and it's his breath that this world needs. The world doesn't need another negative comment or another judgmental verbiage coming from the body of Christ. Can we just start prophesying the promises of God? Can we not be so swayed by what's going on around us, but that we could keep our eyes fixed on Jesus and have eternity that's set in our hearts begin to come out and be used for the glory of God in our environment? Can we see it happen? We need to start to prophesy. Has your breath become intoxicated with fear and with bitterness and doubt and frustration and disillusionment and hurt? Maybe you've got an intoxication of a bitter spirit or a critical spirit. Has your breath become bad? Or maybe you become short of breath because you have not been sitting in the presence of God and breathing in the breath of heaven. What you breathe in is what you give out. And my last point is this: the miracle is in your mouth. You have to recognize that the miracle is in your mouth. How many know Satan is trying to shut us up? He is trying to silence our voice. He is trying to get us to be overwhelmed because the evil is so big and so bad and situations are so complicated and people's lives are so chaotic. He's trying to shut the body of Christ up. And I'm sure Ezekiel thought, you know, God's going to do the miracle, but God said, you speak. You prophesy. Ezekiel, you breathe the breath of God into this place. You breathe the life. You breathe the health. You breathe the restoration. You prophesy the promises of God into this generation, into these dry bones. We have our hearts set on eternity. It's already inside of us. It's already there. We have to begin to focus on the big thing and not just on the next thing, friends. We have the breath of life. We have the word of God, the word of life. We have everything that we need. He has called us. He has given us the word. And he has set us in a place where we can now go speak and prophesy life into this generation. Let's do it. Amen.